Children's Church today, and thank you, worship team, for bringing the heat. I love it. You know, isn't it amazing that in the Old Testament, David employed psalmists, singers, musicians, and we're doing the same thing today. That's amazing why in the Old Testament, they were doing that then. We're doing that still today. I'm blown away that that's some of the practices we still continue. How do I start this message series off? There are so many ways I could. Let me start it off by this. I got addicted to a TV show recently. Thanks to someone in my life who I care deeply enough about to let them influence my media. So when Jeff Pagel told me about this reality show Alone, I got addicted to it. I know, it's all Jeff's fault. No. So something about 10 people getting dropped off in some remote location all by themselves with not even a camera crew. All they have is a small rescue button that when the world falls apart completely and they can't carry on, they have the button. Bing! And then in comes the helicopter or the boat and they're rescued. And I just can't help it. I want to see who's going to almost die, who's going to almost live. I want to see what crazy thing they're going to eat. I am convinced at some point someone's going to eat their foot. It's amazing to see all the extreme measures individuals will take, in this case, to win $500,000 or win $1 million. So much so that they're facing wolves, mountain lions, bears, cold, starvation. In one season, when I said I was addicted, we binge-watched this all Christmas break. It was like, it's been a long time since I've been watched anything like that. And so I'm watching it. One guy, he went in, he was normal. He looked just like me, just normal. But at the end of his short amount, that was not funny, Nicole. She laughed when I said I look normal, and she almost spit her coffee up. She was laughing that hard. No, geez. But when I saw this guy, he started out looking normal, obviously like someone else. But at the end of it, he was this emaciated, bone-revealing, sickly-looking, you know, wild mountain man beard-looking craziness. And he hadn't eaten for like almost a month. He had 35 fish he had hoarded in his little cabin. He hadn't tapped into it yet. I know. He was starving to death. They literally medically evacuated and pulled him out because he wasn't eating. He kept thinking, well, I'm going to save my food until I really need it. He was dying. He was dying. I think he was crazy at that point. But when you're alone for months on end, you start and you're starving. I love this kind of entertainment. And the parts that make me laugh with gross, like, intoxication is when they pick up weird things like banana slugs, and then they grill them over a fire, and they look like a lanced boil that's been fried. And they pick it up, and they're like, look at this. I haven't eaten this stuff ever before, but I'm going to die. And they're like, it tastes great. And I'm like, yeah! As I eat my freshly grilled taco. Oh, this is so awesome. You know, and it makes me think of all these kinds of survival shows where people do crazy, crazy things. How many watched Bear Grylls in any of his episodes where he took people into some random location and he showed them how to survive when, you know, their life was on the line? I loved watching superstars drink boiled urine and worms. If you haven't seen this, I'm sorry I just said those words all together in a sentence in church. But they did it because they thought they were going to die if they didn't. They weren't. You know, it's amazing to me what people will do when they're in desperate situations. When was the last time you were in a genuine, desperate situation? Have you ever been in a desperate situation where you were ready to work whatever job came your way? When you stopped caring about what kind of food was before you, you were just thankful to eat something. Amen. Had you ever been in that position before? What if we were in that position right now, but you didn't know it? Like that guy who had the hoard of 30-something fish, but he was dying the energy he needed. He was dying. He was really dying. What if we were in desperate times, but we didn't know it? We didn't see the signs. I think it's kind of amazing how the word of the Lord spoke during worship about watch the signs, look at the signs, notice the signs. Could it be that we are blind to some of the signs? Or maybe desensitized, so the language of the signs that are around us are not speaking a language we can hear. Maybe it's only perceived with spiritual ears. I bring all this to the forefront because I believe we're in desperate times. And desperate times require desperate measures. And so I've really been debating on how to start this. I couldn't start it last week because we had a wedding ceremony and it was Celebrate Good Times. How many was here in Celebrate Good Times? It was so fun. I just like Cool in the Gang. Maybe only that song. And I just like it. It was good to celebrate. But I couldn't start a series on fasting on a wedding day. Just too weird. Even Jesus said stuff like that. Hey, don't fast while the bridegroom's here. I'll be gone, then you can fast. So I can't teach on fasting while it's wedding stuff. I mean, that's just crazy. But today, it's on. It's on. And the reason I believe that fasting and prayer have to be talked about today is because it really is one of those subjects we very rarely talk unless it's seasonal or whatever. And there is a little bit of play right now because it's common the first of the year for many churches to talk about fasting and prayer. I want to talk about it for a different reason, though. I want to talk about it because if in the spirit we're in a season of desperate times, then we need to know what the Bible says is a desperate measure to meet the desperate times. That's fasting. So if we look at what fasting is in Scripture, let me qualify this teaching right away by saying this. I do not believe that fasting is mandatory for a believer. I believe you can go to heaven and never have fasted. Anybody else believe that? Yeah, some of you do. If you don't believe, that's okay. The Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. You don't have to fast in order to get to heaven. Some of you are like, thank you, gosh. I'm diabetic. If I tried to fast, I'd meet Jesus real quick. Yeah, you know, you do not have to fast in order to get to heaven. It's not mandatory. And yet, even though the Bible assumes that disciplined followers of Christ, disciples, will fast, it assumes that that will be a part of our Christ-like kind of practice, its real reason is because it's a discipline that is available to us for these things, to strengthen us spiritually, to give us breakthrough in areas that will keep us living the victorious Christian life. Now, I say victorious Christian life because I'm not saying He'll give you whatever you desire in like a genie kind of way. Like, I need a job, I need money, I need this or that. Please, dear God, I rubbed the bottle, you do this, I fasted 3 times, you do this. It's not like that. You cannot manipulate God with fasting. Motives to fast. I can't get in that today. So just, I'm going to lay that qualifier right at the beginning. You cannot manipulate God with fasting and prayer. The real point is this. Fasting and prayer brings a depth of spiritual anointing for the purpose of breakthrough. You live in a victorious way because of fasting and prayer. That can be someone else fasting for you if you can't. But it could be you fasting for what is a desperate time and take that desperate measure. Oh, man. So the three things that I want us to address is that first, what is the desperate times that we live in? What's it like? We're going to talk about that. and go to section in Scripture and look at that. The next thing that I want to talk about is the numbness, the desensitized kind of reality of our hearts, that fasting and prayer is required because of that numbness. And then I want to talk about how fasting and prayer is so important because sincerity is not enough. Amen. And when I mean sincerity is not enough, it means there are times in your Christian life you are not living victorious because you are not tapping into more. It doesn't mean you're unsaved. It doesn't mean that you're a bad Christian. It just means that you might hit a wall or there are things you can't break through. Don't feel bad. Don't feel shame. We're going to look at a section of Scripture. I mean, you should feel kind of proud because Peter, James, John, the disciples had the same experience. So you're right on level with them. If you're going, man, I'm hitting a wall. I can't break through. Have you fasted and prayed? So let's jump into desperate times, desperate measures. What does this look like? Oh, man. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20. This is the first of just a couple pictures we're going to talk about today, all trying to do one thing. At the end of this, I want you to be convinced that it's time to fast and pray, okay? That's the whole point of this. I want us to be convinced, not because I'm saying these things, because maybe the Spirit of God is stirring something in you to fast and pray. So in 2 Chronicles 20, if we read in verse 3, we could go ahead and read 1, 2, 3. Let's just do that, up to that. Well, 1, 2, 3, 4. We're going to go 1, 2, 3, 4. And others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was God's team. He's us, okay? So put yourself in Jehoshaphat's shoes, okay? Verse 2. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying this, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. A what? A great multitude. Can you say that back to me? Preach it back to me. Come on, help me out. Okay, so imagine you are Jehoshaphat. You are facing a what? That's awesome. Put yourself in a relative position of today. Say today, right now, you are facing a what? That means you're outnumbered. That means you have no earthly hope of overcoming the odds. That means you're going to die. Okay? That's how serious it is. This is life and death. So a great multitude is coming against you from the beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon, Tamar, and Jehoshaphat feared. Oh no, I'm afraid. Would you be afraid? I would too. I would too. Jehoshaphat was afraid. He feared. What did he do? He set himself to seek the Lord. When he set himself to seek the Lord, he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Now, obviously, I'm talking about a group of people fasting. This is different from the New Testament teaching of Jesus when he said, when you fast, shut the door, don't tell anybody about it, be quiet, shh, don't say, don't go bragging about fasting. That is devotional fasting and prayer. Keep that personal. That you do intermittently all the time as the Lord leads you. Many people throughout Christian history, you could read their devotionals, they would fast one meal a day and one day a week. If they were in full-time ministry, that was their practice. Right now, I do not do that. Just in case you're like, are you that holy? I'm not that holy. God created chicken wings, and I have very weak self-control. And tacos, and coffee, and donut. Never mind. But there's this kind of fast. There are certain times and seasons where it's not about your private devotion. This is so good for us to hear this. Because there are times and seasons where it doesn't matter that you love the Lord. It matters if we love the Lord. I love this so much. Because God loves the group. He loves the church. He loves everyone individually, but his bride is the church. He's coming back for a group of people. So we've got to put aside this whole me only and God mindset. That's not all the story. So in this moment, Jehoshaphat goes, guys, let's all seek the Lord. I bet you he was not the only one afraid. Everybody saw that great, what? That great multitude. They knew they were outnumbered. So Jehoshaphat, the king, is like, I'm going to die. And everybody else looked at each other and went, we all going to die. And he goes, let's fast and pray. And they all went, nah. They all went, okay. So they all sought the Lord with fasting and prayer. Now, if you remember the story, God worked an amazing miracle. God, you know, and the army out in front of the entire group of people, and Amy played the piano, and the army killed themselves. It's phenomenal. Okay, so it wasn't Amy. It was the worshipers. Sent the worship team out. They praise and worship God, and the Holy Spirit confused the enemy. The enemy killed themselves. And then everybody in Jehoshaphat's army, all they had to do is spend multiple days carrying all the loot back home. They got to take all of the plunder. That's amazing. And all of that happened because of what? Fasting and prayer. All because of fasting and prayer. And the only reason they fasted in prayer was because they knew they were facing a great... It was life or death. And so desperate times really do require desperate measures. What if we're not facing a literal army? What if we're facing circumstances and people that might be motivated from demonic things or from just worldly things, and the church, the individuals that comprise a church, are facing such desperate times, they may lose their literal life. They may lose their literal freedoms to worship God. They may lose so much, the list could go on and on and on and on. What if we really are in those moments? Put yourself in a different country, if that would help. What if you were like some of our friends through the ministry Will Go that we support, who have outreaches in churches in China right now, who their pastors and their constituents have been locked up in prison. No one knows where they're going to be or when they're ever going to come back, just because they made the mistake of praying with two or three people in their house. Is that bad? What if it was your kid that was just taken away by the secret police? Think it can't happen? What if it is about to happen? Would you pray differently if you were facing that great multitude? If today this sermon wasn't just fancy words, you said, Pastor, from this moment, anytime someone could burst in, and because you're the leader of the church, they would take you immediately in handcuffs and put you in prison. Your own wife and kids may never see you again, and none of us wouldn't even know. You might think that would never, ever happen in a million years in America. They thought the same thing in the Lutheran church in Germany. But they did it. All right, so desperate times require desperate measures. The question is, do you feel the desperation? Rolling around in my mind, I don't know if I feel the desperation. That question has been rolling around in my mind in preparation for this message in this series for weeks. And what I'm seeing as I ask myself that rhetorical question, am I desperate? I'm realizing I'm old. And don't really care as much anymore. It's not affecting me anymore the way it used to when I was younger. And I'm asking the Lord now, this is crazy, but if you don't mind me talking like this, but this is the way it works inside my brain. I go, God, how do I bring the pain forward so I actually get moved by it? Right now, it's just a mental exercise. Mentally, I'm thinking about all the horrible things, but my heart doesn't feel it. I'm not moved. My heart isn't moved by the desperation. Maybe you're in that same kind of position. Is your heart moved by what your brain is telling you right now? Desperate times, but does your heart feel it? So that's one story. Let's go to another story.
Let's go to when sincerity is not enough.
Turn with me to Matthew 17. We'll go to the New Testament. You get the Bible exercise today. I love Bible exercise. Matthew 17. And we're going to read. Let's read verse 19. In verse 19, we get this wonderful story. Jesus comes down from a mountain, and his disciples meet him. In verse 19 of chapter 17. And they say this, Jesus. Now notice they said it privately. Whenever you've got something that you go, hey, this did not work. I just told all my friends about how awesome God is and how great you answer prayer, but then I tried to do what I told them we could do, and it didn't work. And can you and I have a little private discussion here? That's usually what we do, right? So unless you're a pastor, then you have to do it publicly. So here it is. Verse 19, disciples come to Jesus privately, and they say, hey, how come we couldn't cast out this demon? How come we couldn't cast it out? First off, let's address this point. There are demons. We don't need to go, amen, on that one. Well, then don't cut off their belief in the Holy Spirit. You believe in angels? Yay! Well, then don't cut off the rest of that theology. There are other spiritual beings. You know, and so the demonic world is unseen. That doesn't mean it's not real. And so I believe in angels, and I believe that they are messengers from God. They're sent to help and intervene and deliver special words at times. It's amazing what God has done through the history of the church through angels. Not only what we read in the New Testament, but in our own lives. It's amazing what God has done. So if that's true, what about the demonic? I do not want us to be ooky spooky about it, you know. It's crazy because it's not like the Lion King. Whenever you say Mufasa, you call it, you know, chills. Mufasa, ooh, say it again, Mufasa. Ooh. Sometimes Christians act like that. Say demons. No, don't even say demons. It might conjure them up. Don't be an idiot. That's not the way it works. Okay? So demons are real. Now here's the issue. They are running into a ceiling. They can't break through something. And so what happens? They say, how come we couldn't cast this out? Verse 20, Jesus says to them, well, it's because of your unbelief. Here's why there's unbelief. You have to have a holistic picture of fasting and prayer based on what I've referenced already in previous allusions to this series out of Isaiah 58. So here's what he says. It was because of your unbelief. He says, assuredly, I'm telling you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you're going to say to this mountain, move from here to there, it's going to be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you. And you got to know, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Some manuscripts may have passed over this, but the reality of this is very clear and principled in Scripture. It isn't a magic mantra. You fast and pray, and suddenly demons flee. It's not like that. The kind of fasting that God wants is the kind that takes Scripture, puts it into practice, and you live in unity with the Holy Spirit, accompanied with that denying of self. See, fasting comes with this beautiful, like, kind of triplet in rhythm. You know, triplet, and it's an awesome little, you know, thing in rhythm. Okay, nobody cares. So three. We'll just go with three. So there's three. And, you know, it's amazing when you come to Christ, you must deny self. That's pictured in fasting. Deny self. And then you pick up your cross. That's the intersection of God's will and your will, where that self-denial takes action and you do something with it. And then you follow him. So deny, pick up, and follow. It, in essence, captures the heartbeat behind fasting. So fasting gives you something tangible to practice all of that. Now, if you skip the intersection of God's will and your will, and you just go without food, you're not fasting. If you skip food, but you are trying to apply God's will and ignore yours, but you're not following Him, that means you're not in step with His Spirit. So in your fasting and self-denial, you're actually a jerk to people. You're not following God. Your fasting is void. Have you ever met somebody that fasts and prays and you want to leave the state while they're doing it? So, you know, that's because they're not following God in their fasting and prayer. You know what? God doesn't honor that kind of fasting and prayer. And so we've got to do all those things and capture that heartbeat. Now, when you do that, a byproduct is your faith increases. This is beautiful. And it increases naturally. Have you ever seen in nature trees or plants that bear fruit or you know, trees that bear fruit sweat and try to bear fruit? No, it doesn't make sense. It's not natural. And in the spiritual sense, it would be just as unnatural for us to go to the Lord in fasting and prayer and then try to have more faith. More faith in Jesus' name. Can you imagine if they did that with this demon? They would look just like, you know, the prophet Elijah with the prophets of Baal. And he's like, I don't think your God hears you anymore. Try harder. Pray harder. As a Christian, have you ever felt that shame motivation? This is not going to happen. I need to pray harder. Harder. That's like retarded. Wait, I can't say that word anymore. Sorry. What is another word? Retarded. It's growth that is hindered. It's you are not maturing in the natural way. There isn't a better word for that. And so when I look at this, I think, man, we have got to grow the way God wants. And so this kind doesn't come out with fasting and prayer. Sincerity was not enough in the disciples' hearts, lives, where we will come up to this wall where we have a heart that's after God. We love the Lord. We show up to church on Wednesday nights even, or whatever it is. You know, we'll go to the prayer meetings even. We do all the Bible studies. We might even lead a small group or something. We might do all these things, and our heart is like, I love Jesus. I listen to songs on YouTube. I worship God and all this stuff. But then something happens, and you can't break through it. There's habitual sins that you just can't seem to overcome. And you read Romans and you're like, that's my life story. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. The things that I do, I don't want to do. You know, and the whole time your heart is sincerely for the Lord. How do you overcome those deeds of the flesh? Try harder? Ain't going to work. Galatians says, don't even try. Galatians says, walk in the Spirit. Well, how do you walk in the Spirit? You deny self, you pick up the cross, you follow after God through fasting and prayer. You learn a discipline of the soul where things get broken and you don't even have to try. This is like Christianity 2.0. Man, if you came to church today and you're like, I need an easy Jesus sermon, you came to the wrong church. I feel so sorry. You're like, this is not an easy Jesus sermon today. No, it is not. But here's the motivation for me personally. I love the Lord, but let us be real with ourselves. If we lose, don't we need to first look in the mirror and say, hey, what did I contribute to this loss? And there are many times in my own Christian life, I kind of had a suspicion I was not spiritually equal to the task or the challenge I was about to step into. And when everything fell apart, I knew I was still loved by God, still born and saved and all that, born again and saved, all that kind of stuff. But in my gut, I felt the discipline of the Holy Spirit saying, you could have had victory. You just haven't learned to fast and pray. Those are those moments where I'm so glad he talked to me privately and not publicly about it. But yet the lesson still remains. And I believe that this is a time where that lesson is being spoken. God is speaking to good Christians. I think America is filled with sincere hearts that love God, but they have been placated by American prosperity and, you know, everything's just kind of, there's no real felt desperation. They don't see the great multitude. And then right now, they've never had this muscle developed. And so when it comes to overcoming, they don't have that kind of overcoming muscle. How's it going to get there? We have to start doing the repetitions and build that muscle. Okay, so let's go to number three. Well, before we go to number three, here, let me give you this little rifling down of things. If we fail to build this muscle of fasting and prayer, here's what we're ignoring. In history, both in Scripture and in modern history, that's been accounted. You can look back and follow it. Before every great revival, someone developed that muscle of fasting and prayer for breakthrough. And what seemed impossible before that fasting and prayer broke through. So where there was unrepentant hearts and people weren't being saved or set free or healed, or there wasn't breakthrough in economics or in social circles or even in the government, there was fasting and prayer. And what they couldn't do politically, what they couldn't do in medical world or in science or all these other things or in social things, God was able to do through spiritual renewal and refreshing. That all happened because of fasting and prayer. So breakthrough specifically because of fasting and prayer. You know, and it's before the miracles that we read so often, even in weird compromised vessels like A.A. Allen. You remember our story when we talked about this not too long ago? A.A. Allen had his fat clothes and his skinny clothes, his kids called him. Whenever he was in times of fasting, he would just drop weight and he would be this shriveled, you know, guy. And he'd have to wear his skinny clothes. And that was before revival campaigns and going out and ministering. And so then when he would go out, people would be healed. Miracles would be, I mean, like crazy. You remember the continuous miracle of the boy who had no eye but a glass eye, and yet he could still see out of it? That was a continuous miracle. That blows my mind. I don't even understand that. That's beyond comprehension. Fasting and prayer was before that. The apostles, you see them in the book of Acts. Before they even put someone into ministry and said, okay, you're going to be an elder, a pastor over this church, or a leader over this ministry, fasting and prayer. Why? They wanted to get it right. And if it's not just that, before any power was given, you see through the Old Testament and the New Testament, fasting and prayer was required. Even before the glory of God came and manifested, there were seasons of fasting and prayer that prepped people's hearts for what God wanted to do. When I say glory, I'm meaning the fame of God. So before God comes in and like a superstar goes, I'm here, someone had to be fasting and praying. That's phenomenal. And here's the crazy thing. That muscle isn't tied to an age group. Josiah was 8 in the Old Testament. He fasted, he prayed, he sought the Lord, brought the Bible back to center stage. You look at it, and in the New Testament, it wasn't tied to gender. There was a wonderful young lady who she sought the Lord, and she moved mountains and did all kinds of wonderful stuff. I look at this, and I think it doesn't matter if you're old or young. It just matters if you exercise that muscle of fasting and prayer. Okay, here's the last story. Numbness. The first one is I think we fail to see the great multitude, right? The desperate time. So I'm praying, Lord, show us that there are desperate times. And then the second thing that we talked about was the sincerity is not enough. When you hit that wall, we've got to see that there is more power available for those that exercise the muscle. The last one, the numbness. Whoo! Deuteronomy 8. Let's go there. Deuteronomy 8. So here's the crazy thing. Oh, years ago, I had some problems with my vocal cords and had to go into surgery with my vocal cords. And, you know, and they take these little things and they shoot them up through your nose and in through your mouth, and they do these little snippings and the laser things and all this stuff. And then they come back out of it. And then for a little while, you can't really talk, and they tell you all to do this stuff. And you know, the crazy thing is they didn't do any of this stuff while I was awake. They did the initial scoping while I was awake. I wanted to die. That's all I can tell you. And the sweet little nurse, doctor person, I thought she was nice. And she came in, she goes, okay, I'm going to spray this stuff in your nose and stuff. And so she did some things, and I'm like, oh, well, that wasn't bad. She goes, oh, that's not the spray yet. I got to get in there and really numb everything. I said, okay. And then she pulls out this thing, and it's like this long. She goes, okay, ah, ah. Feel awkward. And I was like, ah, ah, ah. And my eyes are watering. And she goes, now it might burn a little. I'm like, are you human? Are you human? And then she starts spraying it. And sure enough, I felt like everything attached to what you see here, this, was on fire. And I'm like, ah, ah. And then she's like, I'm going to pull it out. And I was like, ah. And she goes, okay, now I'm going to stick in the camera and take a look. And I'm like, it's not over. It's not over. And I think she saw at that time that I was a wimp. And she goes, it's okay. Do you want to lay down? And I was like, yeah. So I lay down. And she goes, all right, I'll try and be as gentle as I can. And then I felt like the Roto-Rooter thing, the little camera thing. She was like, yeah. And I'm like, okay, so I get it. You don't like your husband. I'm not him. Ah! And then she took pictures and she did all this stuff. And then she pulled it out and I ran. And then I got the bad news. We got to do some surgery. We got to cut some stuff off your vocal cords. And so, and I was like, oh, and she goes, but it's not cancer. And I was like, great. Do you have to go back in there and do that stuff? Because I think I'm fine. And, you know, and she goes, no, we're going to put you under and blah, blah, blah. So they put me under. And when I came out, I didn't remember anything. I didn't remember my pledged love to all of the nursing attendants and the doctors. Evidently, while I was coming out, I was telling them, because I couldn't talk. I was trying to, and they're like, stop saying I love you. And I was like, evidently, when you're on drugs, you love everybody. So I come out of all of that. I didn't remember anything. It was amazing. All of that happened, and I was numb to everything. I didn't even know it happened. All of that sets the groundwork for us as a nation. I believe we are under the same anesthetic, similar to what I experienced in order to make surgery happen without pain. I believe not God, I believe the enemy of our souls has used things to anesthetize us as a nation and make us numb. And so what I see is what is said right here in Deuteronomy 8. In Deuteronomy 8, starting at verses 11, we're going to read just a few. It says here in verse 11, he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Because when you've eaten and you're full and you've built beautiful houses and you dwell in them, I'm sorry.
Amen, brother.
I can't hardly read this. I'm sorry. I think it's overwhelming because I've been thinking about this for a while. So when I read it out loud, it's hard for me to process the emotion of it. I think I identify this with this way too much. It says, you build beautiful houses and you dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, okay, I don't have any herds or flocks, okay. When your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. And when your heart gets lifted up, that's pride, when you get this overinflated sense of self. And you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's a beautiful symbol of when you forget what you've been forgiven of, how you've been set free and saved. Have you ever forgotten how desperately lost you were in your own sin? Because your life's so good? Who led you through that great, terrible wilderness in which fiery serpents and scorpions and all that thirsty land where there was no water, who brought you water out of even a rock. This is using beautiful history in Israel's language to say, I'm telling you in the future, you may become anesthetized. And when you are anesthetized, numbed, you will forget the very things that once hurt so bad. You cried out to the Lord for deliverance, and He boldly delivered you. He split the waters. He brought water out of a rock. He put over you a cloud by day, and at night He led you by a burning fire. He put Moses in your presence with his relative Aaron, and He gave you the Ten Commandments. He built a nation out of a desert and gave you the Promised Land, killed giants before you. He did all of that, but when you become comfortable, it will be like a drug through your bones and your body that will make you numb to the pain that used to move you to cry out. And I believe that here in America, we are like this, where we have become so comfortable with church and with house and land and jobs and all these things that we are no longer sensitive to the gentle wooings of God saying, will you hear? Will you respond? Do you see me saying these words? Cry. Now is the time to humble your heart and reach out, because there is desperate times. And your sincerity is not going to win the day. You must develop muscles. But right now you are numb. And so what happens? Someone's got to catch a vision for fasting and prayer. I told you the whole point of this message was to cast vision so that at the end of it you would go, you know what? I think I need to fast and pray. My heart's desire is that in this message, somewhere along this message, you went, you know what? I don't think I've ever really fasted the way I probably feel I need to fast. I think I need to fast. My challenge is don't let that thought go until you lay out a plan to seek the Lord. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to talk about specific reasons we need to, as a corporate body, fast and pray. Some of them will address specifically wisdom and direction. And this will apply to you as an individual, but it's really powerful for us as a church. It's actually applicable to us as a nation. So I look at it, it's on every level. So good. Boy, when I cry, my nose runs. It's amazing. Anybody else like that? That's why I have a jacket. So, thanks, bro. Somebody told us one time, we had some visitors, they weren't believers, they came in and did some work at the church, and they're like, holy cow, your church has like a lot of Kleenex boxes. And I was like, yeah. And they go, do you guys do a lot of crying together? I was like, yeah, man, we do. All of us men get together and put our arms and just start bawling. So, oh man, stand with me. Praise God. Man, I'm desperate for you. We got to sing that chorus. Can we sing that chorus?
Yeah.
Desperate for, she said yeah. If she would have said no, I'd be like, what? Oh, man. I want you to ask yourself what the Lord is saying to you personally through this message today. Just close your eyes, open your heart. I feel like He spoke to me even as I'm preaching to you. I'm wondering what He's saying to you today. Praise you, Jesus. When I was numb under anesthetic, whatever that is, It's funny, I was asleep. If I think of so many times where in Scripture, Christians are asleep and they need to be wakened. Maybe you need to be awakened in some area of your heart, your mind. Would you let the Holy Spirit awaken you?
Amen.
If you're in this room today and you felt like, man, Pastor, if you could see me, you would know that I love the Lord with all my heart. But you know, and the Holy Spirit's been telling you through this message, you've hit some walls and you can't break through in some area. Does it have something to do with fasting and prayer, an increase of faith? If so, then you need fasting and prayer like never before. This is your season. You need some breakthrough. Hear the words that Jesus said to his own disciples. This kind isn't overcome without fasting and prayer. Then you need fasting and prayer. Maybe what you're facing right now is overwhelming odds. Something very beyond your ability in the natural. You need God to come in and intervene. You need a miracle. There is no other way that you could see victory. Then think of Jehoshaphat today, who sought the Lord through fasting and prayer, and God gave him victory over the great multitude. There is always hope. If you have given up hope today, then through fasting and prayer, you've got hope again for victory over a great army. Lord Jesus, in us, we want to be like what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. We want to be that living sacrifice that lays ourselves at the altar in fasting and prayer so that you can do more than what I can even ask in prayer right now. But God, I know you are speaking to someone in this room. So I say yes and amen to what you're doing. Let us not miss this time and season. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Let's look forward to you.